God bless you, children, young people. What a great job. I love to see you all sing. Just let her rip, Tater Chip. One of the folks in the choir got me a shirt that says, let her rip, Tater Chip, because I always say that to the choir. But I love seeing the kids sing. And my wife and I love the opportunity that we have to work with the junior church children. It is a great joy. My wife loves working with the children, talking to them every week, almost every week. And then I get to come in and preach and see the children. And I want to commend the parents. So many of the children are just so sharp with not just, you know, maybe they can throw a baseball, that's neat, but so many of them know the Word of God. And long after they cannot throw a baseball or shoot a basketball anymore, they'll still understand and know the Word of God. And we love it. We love the opportunity to work in junior church. Today, Lila came up to me. I preached my heart out this morning, and she came up to me. I thought she was going to say, that was the greatest message I ever heard. No, she said, I lost my tooth while you're preaching, and she showed it to me. And then Charlotte, where's Charlotte at? She came up to me, and she said, I lost my teeth yesterday. I've lost 5 teeth. We love it, and one of the great blessings, you know, we love to joke and kid around, but this morning, Caroline, she came up to me in the hallway after Sunday school, Pastor Kevin, I said, what's going on, what's up? She said, I got saved this morning, and she got saved. Her mom led her to the Lord in the car on the way here, and we praise the Lord for that, and just thank the Lord. We commend the parents, and thank you for those of you that work with the children to get this children's choir ready to go. It's a lot of work for a lot of people, and it's such a great blessing. If you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I promise I'll be brief, and we'll look at a couple of verses, and we'll make some comments, and then we'll be on our way tonight. If you're visiting here, we thank you for being here. And we're glad that you're here. And as I always say, when I get the opportunity to preach, if you're visiting, please come back when Pastor's preaching. You'll be blessed, and we're thankful for him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we'll begin reading in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 12, the Bible says this, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I want you to look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And God's people said, let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you so much for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our payment for our sin has been paid in full. And Lord, I pray as we enter into the Word of God tonight that you'd help us to pay attention. May I be a Spirit-filled preacher preaching to Spirit-filled listeners. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray, God, that you'd work in their lives, bring them to the knowledge of a Savior. Thank you for the children that sing. And oh God, I pray that you'd protect them, protect their parents, help them to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help our church to be what it needs to be, a pillar and ground of the truth, preaching and teaching the Bible, living and showing the love of Christ. We pray for these young people that years ahead we'd still see them serving you, living for you, and telling other people about you. Oh Lord, help us to be the example for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this very familiar passage of Scripture, and we think about the resurrection. Why is it important? I asked that question this morning to the junior church. Why is the resurrection important? And one of the kids stood up and he said, the resurrection is important because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we would still be sinners. We'd be in this life wandering for the rest of our lives. I thought, wow, what an answer. Maybe he should be up here preaching tonight. But why is it that the resurrection is important. If you think about what the Bible is, all that it has, there are major themes in the 1,189 chapters of our Bibles. We talk about creation. The first few chapters of our Bible talk about the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We talk about creation. That's a theme that we find in the scriptures. We talk about catastrophe. In Genesis, in chapter number 3, we have the fall of man. We have the serpent beguiling Eve, Adam taking of the fruit, plunging this world into sin. And we have that theme, creation and catastrophe. Towards the end of your Bible, you have the consummation, making all things new. In the last several chapters of the book of Revelation, we have these themes. And I submit tonight that those themes, creation and the fall, catastrophe, they're at the beginning. God making all things new, consummation is at the end. But what is the theme all throughout the middle of the Bible? There's still several hundred chapters that we have to go through. What is the Bible talking about? Well, we talk about God's covenant, His redemptive plan to redeem all mankind to Himself. God had a plan when there was sin. God wanted to repair the breach. God wanted to bring people back to Himself, His creation that He loved so much. He created them. He devised a plan to bring His creation back to Him when they had fallen. And so the pages in between creation and consummation, we find that God is working to bring His people back to Himself. And that is one of the major themes of the Bible. God's redemptive plans takes us through the bulk of our Bibles. Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was personified in the New Testament. He was vilified by the people. Jesus was crucified for our sins. Jesus was glorified by His resurrection. The Bible is an amazing book. It came together over 1,500 years. 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, yet one distinct message of the redemptive plan through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to submit tonight all of the veracity and reliability of the claims the Bible makes rests on the reality of the resurrection. Why does it matter? We come to 1 Corinthians and they're talking about some of the people in the church saying, there is no resurrection. Christ cannot be raised. There's no resurrection. And it aptly says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we are men most miserable. We're yet in our sins. But there is the resurrection. I want you to look at verse number 20 again. The Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It all boils down to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The payment has been approved. When I was in Bible college, I struggled with finances. I had no money. If you ever rolled up to a gas station to find that the person before you, you see the gas pump, has something like $2.67 of gas on the pump. If you were in Powell, Tennessee about 18 years ago, there's a good chance that was me that came before you and put $2 worth of gas in the car, right? The Lord provided, but there were times that were tough. And every now and again, I had a job and all those types of things, but trying to pay the bills and things like that, the school bill, all those types of things, I'd go to Walmart. How many of you love to go to Walmart? Somebody used to say, if Walmart doesn't have it, you don't need it. I don't know about all that. I think that's more Amazon now. But I'd go to Walmart, and it'd be a step of faith for me. I hope my debit card works. I get to Walmart, and I have to get the essentials. And you say, what's the essential for a kid in Bible college? Well, I had to get cereal. Cereal is an acceptable meal at any time of the day or night. Can I get an amen? That's right. And of course, there's milk with that. Although one time I'd ran out of milk and I already poured the cereal, so I just threw that joker under the faucet and used water. And heart stars and horseshoes, clovers and blue moons, pots of gold and rainbow and the red balloons. I found out that they got soggy in the water. That's disgusting. But I'm not going to waste it. So milk and cereal. And then the salty goodness of ramen noodles. You'd get that big old box. I prefer the chicken-flavored ones. And sometimes my friends would dare me, don't cook it, just eat it right out of the package. And you crunch down on the thing, the essentials, right? And then we had Oreos, but not just any Oreo, a family-size pack of double stuff Oreos, okay? Now, let me explain something while we're on this topic, okay? There's the regular Oreos, and that's fine. That's all good. If you're on a diet, eat those types of Oreos, okay? Then there's the mega stuff Oreos. I think that's just too, every time you try to pick it out of the packet, it breaks and stuff like that. I find the perfect Oreo is the double stuffed Oreo. That is the one. And so we've got cereal and we've got milk. By the way, the cereal was the ones in the bags because those go a lot longer than the boxes do. Cereal, milk, double stuffed Oreos, ramen noodles, and if I felt really wealthy, really uptown, I'd throw in things like toothpaste and deodorant. Praise the Lord. It's all about priorities. But I'd put the stuff on the belt, and I'd watch as the belt moved the things, the items automatically up to the cashier. The cashier would begin to ring it, and I would fumble for my wallet, and I'd look down at the ground, and I'd say, oh, Lord, I hope this works. I hope this works. And the person, the cashier, would give me the total, and here's how much you owe today. And they'd say, cash or card? And I'd say, how about faith? Does faith work? They're like, they give you the courtesy laugh. No. I was semi-joking, right? And I'd take the card out, and I'd swipe, and that those two words came across the pad there, transaction processing. Oh, Lord. I'm looking around. I hope this works. And inevitably, the cashier would say something to the effect, sorry, our computers are going really slow today. Of course they are when I'm needing to know if this is actually going to work today. But inevitably, praise the Lord, the next two words came across the screen, transaction approved. Amen! The printer would produce a receipt. I'd snatch the receipt out. I'd hold it in my hand, excited, walking out the door. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day. And I was so excited. The person, you know, at the Walmart, they would stop you. Let me see your receipt, please. This is my stuff. I have a receipt. I have proof that I paid for this. The transaction was approved. That stuff belongs to me. I'm not stealing it. But when we come to the resurrection, Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. What is the receipt for that payment? Well, it is the resurrection. That transaction has been approved. Jesus Christ died on the cross, lived a perfect, sinless life. He was crucified. He was taken off that cross, put in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Tetelestai, it is finished. The payment has been accepted. Our sins have been forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection important? I'm going to give you a couple things tonight, and we'll be out of here. Number one, I want you to think about this. I want you to consider the resurrection academically. The resurrection was predicted by God. Consider it academically. It was declared, first of all, by the Scriptures. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would like you to look at verse number 3. The Bible says this in verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. What's the next four words? According to the Scriptures. Let's keep reading. Verse number 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. What's the next four words, church? According to the Scriptures. Of course, the Scriptures Paul was referring to were not the ones that he was dictating right then and there. He was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. The Bible is an amazing book. Some of the greatest evidence about Christianity, some of the greatest evidence that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ is the amazing book we have called the Bible. And it predicts and it prophesies hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger that he was going to come, that he was going to live a perfect life, that he was going to be crucified, buried, and that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. The Bible says that several hundred years before he actually does that. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to go to Psalm 16, verse number 10, or you could listen to it. This is a messianic psalm. It talks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 and verse number 10, it says this, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, if you're looking at it, Holy One is capitalized. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Messiah. It's talking about somebody that's been sent. It's somebody that has been sent to redeem his people. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's not the hell we think about with the flames and those types of things, but it is the land of the dead. Thou that will not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You say, what do you mean? Jesus was going to be subject to corruption, his body corrupting, but he was never going to see corruption. Why is that? Well, because he was going to get up from the grave. Prophesied, it was predicted before Jesus was ever born in a manger. This is a messianic psalm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. One another famous one, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 8. You don't have to turn there for time's sake, but it's probably one of the most famous prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse number 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off from the land of the living. Well, what's that mean? He was killed. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I want you to listen to what the next few words are. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Wait a minute. Earlier in the text, it says he was cut off from the land of the living. How is this person that the Bible's talking about going to see his seed? How are his days going to be prolonged? It's talking about the resurrection. And the Bible continues, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This wonderful passage is depicting the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The scripture points toward the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said it in the Old Testament. It was declared by the scriptures, but I want you to think about another thing as we talk about academically. It was not only declared by the scriptures, but it was declared by our Savior himself. Jesus told the disciples, here is exactly what is going to happen. I'm telling you about it. Jesus, sometimes in his life and ministry, would give the next steps of his ministry. Here's what he was going to do. He would tell the disciples, now we're going to go to the next towns, and now we're going to go to the next villages. We're going to go, and we're going to preach the gospel. But in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 21, the Bible says this. He's talking to his disciples. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, watch this now, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus declared it. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 22, the Bible says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. John chapter number 2, verse number 18, the Bible says this, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us? Seeing that thou doest these things, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. Winston just read it a moment ago, Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 6. They went to the tomb early in the morning, and the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. The scriptures declare the resurrection of God. The Savior declares the resurrection of God. And I want you to consider tonight, not only consider the resurrection academically, it was declared, consider the resurrection logically. The lives of the disciples proclaim the resurrection. Think about the lives of the disciples after they had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. They went out and they changed the world, didn't they? They saw something that impacted them greatly. They couldn't be quiet about it. They couldn't keep their lips zipped about it. They had to go. They had to tell somebody. They had to tell anybody that was willing to listen. They went and told people that weren't willing to listen. But they saw something, and they couldn't be quiet about it. They had to tell everybody. Their lives proclaim the resurrection of Christ. People do not live sacrificial lives for something they know is a lie. from the resurrection, these disciples went all over the known world preaching because they saw something that impacted their lives greatly. It was said of them that they turned the world upside down in the book of Acts. It is said of them in Acts chapter number 16 that they troubled the city. Because why? Because they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the resurrection. They showed the way of salvation. These disciples went and preached the gospel to the known world. They were persecuted. They were beaten. They were in prison. Would they do that for something that they thought was a lie? Something that they knew was a lie? No, I submit tonight that they would do it because they saw something, they witnessed it with their own two eyes, and they would not and could not be quiet about what they saw and what they experienced. Think about it logically. Their lives proclaimed the resurrection. Their deaths proclaimed the resurrection. Historically and traditionally, most of the apostles were martyred for what they believed and preached. Think about it. Peter was crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die like the Lord Jesus. Thomas took the gospel traditionally to India and he was speared to death for preaching the resurrection. Paul was beheaded for preaching the gospel. Andrew historically was crucified on an X-shaped cross. These men went to their grave because of what they saw and what they preached. Nobody does that for a lie. They do it because it's real. You think about the Watergate scandal with President Nixon. I'm sure some of you have seen this before. The Watergate scandal began when operatives tied to President Nixon's campaign broke into the Democratic National Committee headquarters to gather intelligence. These operatives were eventually found out after trying to cover up the scandal. Despite the high stakes of trying to protect the presidency, the cover-up broke down in just 3 weeks. The conspirators were trying to cut deals to save their own skin and miss out on jail time. Special counsel to President Nixon came to this conclusion. If 12 of the most powerful people on earth could not keep alive for 3 weeks when they were in power, how could 12 powerless apostles keep alive for 40 years? The disciples claimed to have seen the resurrected Christ and held to that testimony without wavering for decades. They faced imprisonment, they faced persecution, and they were killed for what they preached. They stood strong in the face of suffering and death. And this special counsel reasoned that while individuals may die for mistaken belief, they will not die for known falsehood. The argument holds that the resurrection story, if it were a fabricated conspiracy, at least one apostle would have likely recanted under intense pressure. Thus, the apostles' consistent testimony, even in the face of death, serves as evidence as the reality of the resurrection. I want you to think about it tonight academically. I want you to think about it tonight logically. But tonight I want you to think about it personally. What does the resurrection mean to you? How does it change your life? What does it do for you? I want you to look at our text again tonight, verse number 20, if you look at it tonight. The Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You know what that means? The payment has been accepted. Transaction accepted and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What does the resurrection mean for you and me tonight? Well, first of all, I want you to think about this. If you're lost here tonight, it means you can be saved. It means that you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The anchor holds. The payment is accepted. Maybe you're here tonight or you're listening online and you worry about death and you worry about what's going to happen when my life is over. I remember as a Bible college student swiping my debit card and worrying that the card wouldn't go through, that the payment wouldn't be accepted. There's something far more important to think about when your life is over. If you're here today and you're lost and you're unsure of what happens when you die, you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. You're going to spend eternity with God in a place called heaven, or you're going to be separated from God in a place called hell. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible talks about how we're all sinners. We've all said things, done things, and thought things that displease God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We're all sinners, the Bible says. And because of our sin, we've been separated from God. The Bible says the wages, what I earn and what you earn because of sin, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The good news, Jesus Christ died for your sin tonight. He lived a perfect, sinless life. The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible talks about how you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What's he talking about? He took my sin and he took your sin and he put it on himself, that we might have our sins washed clean. But God commendeth his love towards us. He proved, he showed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of the resurrection tonight, that payment has been accepted. He got up out of the grave. You can be saved tonight. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are words of promise. Those are words of certainty. It's not I go to the right church and I shall be saved. It's not I've been baptized and I shall be saved. It's not I give a whole bunch of the money to the church and I shall be saved. It's not because I'm a good person that I can be saved. No, no. Jesus took your place and he took my place on the cross. And because he's resurrected, that payment has been accepted by God, and we can be saved tonight. If you're not saved tonight, I hope you'll trust Christ as your Savior. You can ask him tonight. You can pray the prayer of faith, asking the Lord Jesus to save you, and he said he will. Because of the resurrection, we can be saved. Number two, because of the resurrection, we should be surrendered. Pastor says this from time to time from the pulpit: if the Bible is not true, then nothing matters. You can do whatever you want. You can live your life however you'd like. If the Bible's not true, then nothing matters. But then he follows it up with this: but it is true, so nothing else matters. If Jesus is who he says he is, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's the Son of God, he's God the Son, and he rose from the dead, he is who he said he is, we ought to give our lives more to him because he gave his life for us. You think, who did that in the scripture? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that I am, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead. I'm going to give my life for him. I'm going to spend my life trying to apprehend that for which also Christ apprehended me. If you're here tonight and you're saved, we ought to surrender to whatever he would have us to do. Such a simple application tonight, but I want you to think about it through the week. If you're not saved, you should be saved. If you're not surrendered, you should be surrendered. Lastly tonight, be saved, be surrendered, be steadfast. Back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want you to look at the last verse. Verse number 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yesterday we gathered here together to celebrate the life of Brother Allen's father, Alden. And people filled the auditorium, and Miss Donna had people stand, people who had been touched by this man's life, Alden's life, and people began to stand up all over the auditorium. This man influenced our life. We were at this church with him, or we met him here at the mechanic shop, or whatever the case might be. But more than one time it was said of him that he was faithful unto the end. He was steadfast. He didn't quit. Once he got saved, later in his life, he went on serving the Lord. He went on being steadfast. He was a good man. He was a good man that was used by the Lord to influence other people. He was a man that was steadfast. He was faithful until the very end. Let me encourage you tonight. If you're a believer here tonight, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also be steadfast. It's the thing about being faithful, and the thing about being steadfast is it doesn't require any ability. It just requires you to show up and be faithful. Oh, may we serve the Lord with passion. May we surrender to His will. May we do what He wants us to do, and may we be steadfast. Let's not quit. Let's not throw in the towel. Let's not put in for retirement just yet on serving the Lord, but let's keep serving Him. Let's keep walking with Him. Let's keep telling other people about Him. Let's keep praying, and let's keep worshiping. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is why the resurrection matters academically. It matters logically, but it also matters personally. What does it mean to you? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can be saved today. Maybe you're here and you're discouraged and you're on the end of your rope. Let me encourage you tonight, because Jesus is still alive, hope is still alive. Because Jesus is still alive, love is still alive. As long as Jesus lives, you can put one foot in front of the other in serving Him. Aren't you glad tonight that the transaction has been approved? Our sins have been forgiven. Let's live a steadfast, surrendered life pleasing to the Lord. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together, may we? Father, I thank you so much for the clarity of the Word of God tonight, the miraculous Bible that we have that came together over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, yet one message on the redemptive work of Christ. We thank you for it, Lord God. I pray for perhaps somebody here tonight, maybe here in the building or listening online, that's not saved. Oh God, I pray you'd work in their life. The resurrection is real. And because of it, we can have forgiveness of sins, because of all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those perhaps tonight, they're on the fence. They're saved, but they're not sure about serving you and living for you. Oh Lord, if the resurrection's not true, then the Bible's not true. If the Bible's not true, then Christianity is a lie. But if the Bible's not true, nothing matters. But it is true, so nothing else matters. Help us, Lord, to give all of our lives to you. And oh, for the dear saints tonight, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Lord, we love you tonight. Help us to think about all that you are and what you've done for us. Thank you that you're alive and well today. You're not tired. You're not looking to take a break. But Lord, you're alive and you're well. I pray that you'd bless this invitation now as we seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. Brother Andy's going to sing in just a moment. I will follow. I wanted to encourage you this evening just to think about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think a lot about his crucifixion. We think a lot about those types of things and what he did for us. But thinking about the resurrection brings hope and it brings encouragement to continue on in this Christian life. I wonder if you're here tonight, you say, Brother Kevin, I know that I'm a Christian, but I needed the reminder, this message, I needed the message tonight. I'd love to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand in the air? Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure that what's going to happen when your life is over. I'd never come to you and embarrass you. I'd never call you out, but I would love to pray for you. If you're here tonight and you're not sure about your soul's salvation, would you just slip your hand up in the air with mine? I'd love to pray for you. I know there's people here, perhaps you're not sure. All right. Father, I pray you bless our invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As